ladies. Thank you very much. Open your Bible to 1 Samuel 29. I don't have a handout tonight. I just have something on my heart that I want to share, so it wasn't necessary to give you a handout. Brother Cameron was going to sing for us tonight, but got late leaving Elgin, called, said, man, I'm a mess, and I'm not going to get a chance to shower. We certainly pray for the people sitting back there. But anyway, he'll sing for us again sometime. So tonight, we have a duet that was sung at Pilate's, and we didn't get to hear. These ladies are going to come. Did you ladies place with this song? Got first. Okay, this is a blue ribbon special tonight, okay? Come on, sing for us, ladies. We'll have a great time. And then we'll be in 1 Samuel 29. Thanks for singing.
You ask me why I believe like I do, why I'm so convinced that the Bible is true. I'm here to tell you it's only because I've come through enough to see what faith does. Faith sees the invisible, believes the impossible, receives the incredible, no matter what was. Faith moves the unmovable, proves the unprovable for anyone willing to trust. Believe and you'll see what faith does. If there is a mountain that stands in your way, from all you can see it will be there to stay. God said with the faith of a small mustard seed, that mountain will move. Believe and you'll see. Faith sees the invisible, believes the impossible, receives the incredible, no matter what was. Faith moves the unmovable, proves the unprovable for anyone willing to trust. Believe and you'll see what faith does. Invisible, believes the impossible, receives the incredible, no matter what was. Faith moves the unmovable, proves the unprovable for anyone willing to trust. Believe and you'll see what faith does. Believe and you'll see what faith does. Believe and you'll see what faith does.
Thank you, ladies. Amen and amen. And I'm glad you won first place. If you didn't win first place with that one, we'd fire some judges around here. That's right. Good stuff. Thank you. Y'all have a nice blend. You know, sometimes voices don't blend. They're good voices, but they don't just blend. And they blend well. That was very good. Thank you, Chloe and Elizabeth. That was a blessing. I just have something that I've been reading through. Somebody gave me a Bible reading schedule. I've been using it this year. It puts me in, it's a different place in the Bible every day of the week. And so you're in seven different books in 1 week's time. I'm really enjoying it because you're all over the place. And so I've been reading through different books. And I've been in 1 Samuel. I'm out of there now. But I've been in 1 Samuel, but I know I just preached out of 1 Samuel a couple of Sunday nights ago. It's just because things that the Lord is speaking to my heart about. And he did this at 1 Samuel 29. So this is just a one-shot Wednesday night. Just, hey, you know, this is what the Lord kind of said to me the other day. And then we'll get on to something else. Now, look at verse 1. Now, the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the reward with Achish. Then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews hear? That's a fair question, right? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years, and I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me this day? And then verse number 4, and the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines, Achish that is, said unto him, make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle. lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men?" And the story goes on. So I'm going to speak for a little bit on the subject. One word, amazed. That's what I came out of this with a few days ago. Amazed. You'll understand as we get into it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege to have your Bible, your book. I thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts from it. I am needy. I am looking forward. Lord, my heart needs a 3-day set-aside time for the preaching of your word in just a couple of weeks. I'm looking forward to that, and I want my heart squeezed and blessed during those days. Please anoint the conference this year with your Spirit's power. Help me tonight to enjoy that same anointing, and Lord, speak to all of our hearts together. Help us. In Jesus' name, and amen. This story absolutely just borders on the unreal, like something that would make up the fictitious content of a novel. But because it's in the Bible, we know it's not fiction. We know it's real. And as I read this, as I said to you, I just marvel again at the amazing grace of God. And it's no wonder that John Newton named his song Amazing Grace. Because the end result of this story is nothing short of the grace of God. Now, the main character in this story, and it covers more than one chapter, so we're going to have to go back a little bit. We'll do that in just a minute. The main character is David. He's the anointed king in waiting. He's the champion of the battle that took place in the Valley of Elah, where he killed Goliath. He's the man I just preached about a couple of Sunday nights ago, who had a great bio at a very young age. Maybe you remember that. He was musically talented. He had manly traits. He was mentally prudent. He had a majestic appearance, and he had a meaningful relationship with God. All of that as a young man. That's a great bio for an old man, or an older man, much less a young man. But now we find him in this passage in a very strange and sad place. David is entrenched in one of the divisions of the army of the Philistines. Believe it or not. That's where he is. He is serving under Achish, the king of Gath. What irony that he would defeat the champion of Gath, Goliath, and now in this chapter be serving Goliath's king. Bizarre. That's what I'm saying. Fiction? No. Actually happened. And this all started maybe maybe about 18 months ago, possibly. There's no real definite timeline, but as best as I can tell, 18 months or so ago, when David made a very, very poor decision. So turn back to chapter 27, just a couple of chapters back, and it's not many, because 27 is a short chapter. Chapter 27, and here we get the setting in chapter 27. Saul had been chasing David up and down through Israel, up and down the mountains, through the caves. You know that. He was attempting to kill him. Now, just as a way of being part of the story, main character David. But let me say this, folks. Jealousy, envy, and disobedience to God had pushed Saul to bouts of mental instability. And people, I want to say tonight, this is not my main thought. My main thought's coming later. But I'm going to make a few sub-main thoughts along the way. My sub-main thought is this. It's very clear from the Scripture that sin can impair a person's mental judgment. It can impair a person's mental judgment. And Saul had been disobedient to God. He was full of jealousy. He was full of envy. His heart was angered when he heard the ladies singing, "Saul has slain his thousands, David slain his tens of thousands." And so, and I think I mentioned this earlier. He's eaten up with this bitterness, this jealousy, this envy. He's been disobedient to God. And it is no wonder it has pushed him to the edge of mental instability. And folks, look, we have no idea how being right with God keeps us from poor judgment and poor decision making. You have no idea. I don't think I have any idea. But being right with God is a restraining influence on our decision making. And when our hearts are filled with sin, that is the cloud over the decision-making mechanism in the brain is extremely strong when a person is away from God. And sometimes, you know, other people don't know that they're away from God. And you look at their decisions and you go, what in the world? It makes no sense. It's because that cloud hovers. I remember in some years gone by, I remember a man who had some measure of influence in independent Baptist churches and amongst independent Baptist pastors. And I remember he wrote a book, and in that book he basically belittled the King James Bible. This was a fundamental Baptist man pastoring a church that had one time taken a strong stand for the King James Bible and just said some very weird things. And I remember reading the book in my office and putting the book down and saying to myself, but if this is what this man believes, we got trouble. And there was trouble. He said it was preserved but not inspired. But folks, what's the purpose of preservation if it's not inspired? It's the whole purpose of preservation. And other things. And he went on to make some other comments. And, you know, at the time I wondered, what in the world? Only to find out later, that there was a moral failure. And that's why the judgment was so poor. That's why the decision making mechanism of the mind was clouded because of the sin in the brother's life. And folks, that's exactly what happened to Saul. So, and folks, I am amazed at how something as clear and plain as day, I mean, plain as the nose on your face, can be so hidden to the judgment of someone who sits and admits they're not right with God. And that happens. Maybe you don't believe that. That happens trying to help people. They will say, I'm not right with God. And then tell you the decision they're going to make, which is completely different than what Scripture teaches. And I try to, you know, but the decision they should make is as plain as day. But they can't see it. It's because sin impairs our thinking. We appreciate how much being right with God and being in this book restrains us from poor decisions. Folks, I'm convinced most of the time it's not that you and I are just so wonderfully wise. It's that God is so wonderfully gracious. Just blesses us. Because we're right with Him, okay? So, let me say this. If you have the knowledge that your heart is away from God, if you are aware of that, I mean, if it's so plain that you know it, and you know I'm just not right with God, you better allow somebody veto power over your decisions. I mean, the smart thing to do is say, you know what, I know I'm not right with God, so I probably can't make a decent decision right now. Help me. Instead of, I know I'm not right with God, but this is what I'm doing anyway. That's disaster. Now, Saul has just got all this going on. Saul is making David's life miserable. I'm not blaming David's decision on Saul. David's a man of his own decisions. But Saul is making his life miserable. He is failing as David's king to provide the proper leadership and example that David and all the people of Israel need from him. I'm not excusing David's decision. We'll see it in a minute. But, you know, Saul did have some responsibility. He was the king of Israel. It was his to provide decent leadership. There were certain responsibilities that were his that he wasn't leading up to, okay? And so this ultimate, now he's chasing David around. He's got a kingdom to rule over, and he's chasing David around like a partridge for something ridiculous. Do you see the instability here? Okay? And so now, this ultimately leads to David experiencing discouragement and despair, because basically, at the end of chapter 26, Saul says, you know what, David, I'm done chasing you. So it seems to be over. It seems to be done. And then you come to chapter 27, verse number 1, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is, now look at this. Boy, I'm telling you, this jumped off the page at me. Verse number one, there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. I'm going to go to the world. I'm going to go where the enemies of God were. There's nothing better. Folks, you're in bad shape when you start thinking like that. Nothing better? You've got to be kidding. This is like I said at the beginning, it's like a fictitious novel. This is the man who killed the champion of the Philistines. He killed Goliath with a stone and a sling, and now he is going to live with them and serve with them. Nothing better to do than run to the enemies of God? Who in the world gave David this advice? Who is counseling this man? Well, we read it in verse number one. Did you catch it? And David said in his heart, No. You cannot counsel David. You can't counsel yourself in this matter. That's dangerous. People, there are several things in play here that make David the wrong person for David to consult at this time. Who is David consulting? He's consulting himself. And there are times in my life and times in your life when it's unwise for us to consult ourselves. And you can see some of them in play here. First of all, he's physically tired. He has been running up and down mountains, sleeping in caves, eating on the go. He's been, for how many, maybe 3 years, I'm not definitely sure about the timeline here, sleeping anywhere he could find a place to lay his head. He had to be weary. And when you and I get physically worn down, it's not the time to consult with yourself. You have to be careful about that. Okay? Being physically tired. Now, who isn't physically tired? But I'm talking a different physical tired here. I know Brother Vineyard used to say, tired man rule the world. Okay, I know that. Busy people rule the world. But this is a different kind of tired, folks. This guy's living on the run. For how long? So he's tired physically. Number two, he's mentally strained. He's mentally strained. And I'm talking about always plotting, always trying to stay one step ahead of a king who was trying to kill him, who had the monetary and the military advantage over David. So he's one step ahead. How am I going to stay alive today? And at the end of that day, do I dare even sleep here because where is Saul lurking tonight? And now that I survived this night, sleeping, waking up, now what do I do today to avoid getting killed today, day after day after day? Can we talk about mental strain? So he's mentally strained. He's physically tired. Number three, he's spiritually disappointed. And when I say spiritually, I'm not talking about his relationship with God. I'm talking about his spirit. I'm talking about Proverbs 18:14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? David was beat down in his spirit. Hey, people, you know what? That might have been more severe than his being physically tired, more severe than his being mentally strained. When you and I, when any person gets down in their spirit, it's dangerous. Saul had greatly disappointed him. David fought for Saul. He played his harp for Saul. He served Saul. He protected Saul. And all Saul had given him in return was chaos. He's whipped. So you've got physical tiredness, you've got mental strain and stress, and then you've got a spirit, the spirit of David himself, not the Holy Spirit, the spirit of David himself, wounded. I will tell you, people, when you get in that condition, you're in no shape to be making decisions. Life-changing decisions. And David got, when a person is that, the worst place to seek counsel is within. He looked inside himself. David got horrible advice, and he got it from himself. His problem is not sin like Saul's was as far as decision making goes. His problem was he looked to the wrong source. He was physically tired, mentally strained, spiritually, his spirit disappointed, wounded, and it was not the proper time for him to get advice from himself. There are times in life when it's very dangerous to get advice from within. And the wise person looks at the circumstances of their life, realizes the signs that point to danger, and turns to someone who can be trusted to help them make the right decision. That happens. That happened today. And a member of the church just needed to talk about a matter just to make sure everybody's thinking right. That's smart. When you find yourself physically tired, when you find yourself mentally stressed, when you find yourself spiritually disappointed, and you don't look within your own heart to find wisdom, you're hurt. You need somebody to help you. And I'm not trying to set up a bunch of counseling appointments tonight. That's not my purpose in this. My purpose in this is to say that you better be careful where you go looking for advice at certain times in life. Be honest with yourself. You know, I thought Bob Gray II did a wonderful job here. Is he the second or junior? What is he? The second. Okay. He made a statement Thursday night. And some of you heard him preach on Wednesday night. He made a statement Thursday night. And folks, I'm telling you, I'm not berating you for not coming. We had a lot of people here Thursday night. But boy, this conference is coming up. You have no idea what being in one service, what God can do in your life. No idea. To just skip preaching because is really, that's scary. Scary. Okay, and I'm not getting on you because Pilate is a different bird, but I'm going to tell you, if you were here Thursday night, you got your bell rung. And he said this. He said the 90 days after high school graduation are very dangerous for a young person. I thought that was great. Those 90 days, that 3-month time period, between graduation and starting school in the fall. I have preached that here. I've used the text out of Revelation chapter 12 where the devil was cast out of heaven and he came to the earth in great wrath, knowing that his time was short. Remember that? Okay? So the devil is kicked out of heaven for good. During the tribulation period, he comes to the earth in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. He wreaks havoc. And when Satan knows that a child of God is getting closer to a life-changing moment, he increases his pressure. He turns up the heat. And I've seen young people in that 90 days after high school graduation crash their life. And I appreciate him. I appreciate another voice coming to this pulpit and saying that very thing for the well-being of our young people. Young people, I hope you got that. Those days are critical. Okay? And then let me say this. For an adult, you say, well, I don't have to worry about it. I'm beyond college age. For an adult, the time between about age 40 to 50 is very dangerous as well. And I've said this before, and I know my wife taught on this subject in the ladies' Sunday school a couple, 3 years ago. But, brother, there are hormonal changes that take place in an adult man, an adult woman's body. They don't always happen the same time. They don't always happen to the same degree. But those hormonal changes take place. And when they start to happen, folks, you better understand what time in life you are living. And be careful. Be careful about your heart can carry you away with wrong decisions. Be careful about that time in life. I remember very vividly, this is years and years ago, I remember very vividly pulling in a good man in the church here who was in the membership at that time. And I said, brother, I said, look, you and I both know your wife's had some troubles, and I just want to tell you that she's getting to that age in life where things could really go haywire if you're not careful. I remember talking to him about it. And things went haywire. and decisions made that were awful. Awful decisions. And I don't think anybody's in church today. I don't think anybody's together today. You gotta know where you are, folks. Teach us to number our days. We may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, there are times in life where I've got to be careful. I've got to skate on thin ice. I can't go to myself. I can't look within. Because there's not the wherewithal to make the wise decisions that I need to make. Now, I mean, you know what? Maybe you go through that time, you know, you don't have to make any wise decisions. But you kids, you be careful about those 90 days between high school graduation and starting off college somewhere. And adults, you be careful as you get to midlife. And years ago, I got the thought of the message from reading the Charles Spurgeon sermon. And Spurgeon said the most difficult place in life is like crossing a river. And the most difficult part of the river is the middle. The water is the deepest, the current is the fastest. You're trying to keep your head just about it. He compared that to life. You know, when you're in your 20s, you know, when you're a toddler in elementary school, high school, you know, and then you get to, you know, college age, you get your feet, you get your ankles, you get into the water almost up to your knees. And when you're in your 20s, everybody's optimistic. It's all going to turn out like this. You get in the middle of the creek, the middle of the river, and you find out, I guess it hasn't turned out like this. And what are you doing? Try to keep your head above water. So know where you are in the crossing. Know where you are in the river of life, if you will. And be careful, be careful, be careful, be careful. David, you're physically tired. You're mentally strained. You're spiritually disappointed. Please don't look within to make a decision. But he does. He does. So he goes to Gath and he serves under Achish. By the way, just a thought for you, the army of the enemies of God increased by 600 men when David went there. Your decisions are going to impact others. You cannot make a decision that only impacts you. It's impossible. And by the way, folks, these were not slouches. These were not green recruits. These were battle-tested, proven, know-how-to-win soldiers who kept themselves alive as Saul chased after him, and them and David. Okay, so here they go. Achish takes David in, and he gives David a city with his family and his men to live in. It's the city of Ziklag, and I'm kind of going through this a little bit quicker now. Look at verses 4 and 5 back to chapter 29. Okay, so now we find the Philistines preparing for battle against the Israelites. Okay, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together all their enemies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And so here, Philistines are going to take on the Israelites, and they seemed to have some kind of display of military force in front of the Philistine leadership. You've heard about Trump wanting to do his military parade on the 4th of July, right? I don't know if they'll do that or not. I like somebody's approach to it. If we're the superpower, we don't have to show everything we got. You know, some of these countries have these military parades, Russia and Korea and all them. Well, we're not Russia, folks. We're not Korea. We're the United States of America, okay? So we don't have to strut. Jun Yong Ying, he has to strut. Whatever his name is over there. Weird hair boy, okay? You know what I'm talking about? It looks like he stuck his finger in a 220 socket somewhere. Amen. Anyway, so they're going to have this military parade in front of the Philistine leaders. And look what it says, man. They passed by the hundreds and by the thousands. And in the very reward, the very end of the parade, is David. And the Philistine leaders are incredulous. And he said in verse 3, they said in verse number 3, what do these Hebrews hear? What do we got? What's happening? And Achish goes, well, man, this is David. Yeah, we got it. That's why we're so concerned. And so they tell Achish, no, he needs to hit the road. And you find that in verses 4 and 5. Verse number 5, is not this David of whom they sang one to another and dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Then Achish called David and said unto him, you know, you've been a good boy. That's basically what it says in verse 6. But you know what? The lords of the Philistines, they're done with you. That they favor thee not. And they said, the Philistine lords told Achish, said, you put that fellow, you send him on the road. And Achish told David, you got to go. And David and his men departed from the Philistine army and headed for Ziklag. The providence of God kept David from having to fight against his own country. Now, there's some debate as to the real purpose of David being among the Philistines. Was he there deceptively? Was he hoping to get into battle and then turn on the Philistines? Did he really intend to wage war against his own people? I don't think so. I think he was trying to play both. I think he was trying to kind of halfway trick Achish, because, you know, Achish would pull him in and say, David, where'd you make a road today? Oh, I made a road down toward Judah. I made a road. And what he was doing was he was killing people and taking spoil, but they weren't Israelites. They were some of the tribes, some of the people that were allied with the Philistines. And he hid it from Achish. But that's not my main theme tonight. That is not. I have something different that I want to point out, okay? Now, you listen very carefully. No matter why David was there, no matter what his purpose was, he had arrived at the wrong conclusion, decided on a wrong solution, and had come under strong delusion about his own circumstances. Right? It's over. I'm done. There's nothing better for me than to go and serve with the Philistines. That was a wrong conclusion. It was the wrong solution. You don't run away when you're having trouble. And he came under strong delusion. But in spite of all of that, as soon as David was back on solid footing, God had a plan for him. And God allowed him to continue on his journey toward becoming the king of Israel. I don't understand all that was going on in this season of David's life, but I'm fairly certain, folks, it was not God's will for him to go live among the Philistines. Fairly certain of that. And the thing that jumped off this to me, it's amazing how God has mercy and grace and patience with His people. You know, I'm not sure I would have allowed David to continue on the path as the next king of Israel, but God certainly did. And he became the king of Israel. And the truth of the matter is, all through the Bible, there are examples of God having patience with people and grace with people who turn to Him after really messing up a part of their life. And boy, I was blessed. Just amazed again at the wonderful mercy and grace and patience of our God. You know, you take Ahab, after that incident with Naboth, remember he went down and he stole the, he wanted the vineyard, Naboth wouldn't give it to him, Jezebel had him killed, and she comes home and says, quit sucking your thumb, big boy, go down and take the vineyard. Said, Naboth's dead, and he goes down there to inspect his vineyard, and Elijah shows up. Brother Coral, amen. Showed up there at the, and you remember what he said, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? Yeah. The Bible says there was none that stirred himself to do more wickedly than Ahab. And yet, after Elijah told him, the dogs are going to lick your blood and they're going to lick Jezebel's blood, you know what the Bible says? Ahab humbled himself. And God said to Elijah, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Now, Ahab's sin still had to be paid for, but do you see that God had a measure of mercy on him? Ahab, would you have had any mercy on Ahab? God did. Manasseh, Ahab's, down the line, how many generations? After 55 years of wickedness and debauchery as king, Manasseh was captured. He was taken to Babylon. And in 2 Chronicles 33:12, the Bible says, "And when he, Manasseh, was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he, Manasseh, was entreated of him, God, and God heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom." God had grace on Manasseh. Would you have had any grace on Manasseh? After 55 years of being the worst king Israel ever had? Jonah, you know the story. He's in the belly of the whale. I'm not going there. He's in the belly of the whale. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And if I know the rest of the story, I seem to remember that God heard him. Peter. Jesus came to call Peter back into fellowship himself. Children, have you any meat? No, we fished all night and caught nothing. Throw your nets on the other side of the boat. And when they get to shore, they've been fishing all night and caught nothing. And when Peter gets to shore, Jesus already has what he's been fishing for all night. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Peter, do you? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Go feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Jesus made the fire. He cooked the fish. He baked the bread. And he brought Peter back to himself. After Peter had cursed and denied him 3 times. Elijah ran from Jezebel. God used him anyway. Jacob deceived and God still blessed him. John Mark quit. And he became profitable. All of these people, even these that were probably lost and unsaved, like Ahab and Manasseh, they all humbled themselves and they all got to experience the mercy and grace of God. Here we go. I am not advocating that anybody go away from God's will because God will take you back. I'm not advocating that. I am saying if someone goes astray and they humble themselves and seek God, it's amazing how God picks up the pieces and carries on with His plan. And I'm thankful that He does. The prodigal son found his way back home. He had to come to himself first. And folks, that is the repeating element in all of these cases I've mentioned tonight. Repeating element, repeating element, repeating element. In all these cases, the people who had gone astray, done crazy things, they humbled themselves. God loves humility. He hates pride. He loves humility. Now, I know J. Harold Smith, that great preacher from years ago, he preached God's 3 deadlines and pretty much gave a scriptural case for it. And I suppose that people can cross a deadline with God. I do know that there is a sin unto death. I do know that. I do know that there is what is that one sin called? Escape my mind right now. Blaspheming the Holy Ghost. The unpardonable sin. A Christian can't commit that. The only lost person. There are deadlines with God, but you know what I believe? I believe as I read this book, I believe that's the exception, not the rule. I believe the rule is when a person is done with God for good, then God will be done with that person. But when that person takes a step back toward God, I believe with all of my heart, here comes the Father. Here comes the Father. I'm just amazed. I'm amazed. There are times in life, there are stretches in life, there are seasons in life, and I mentioned 2 of them tonight, but I'm sure there's more than the 2 I mentioned that are very dangerous. You better be very, very aware of where you are in life, what the circumstances of your life are. Be very aware that if you're not right with God, you're probably not really sharp enough to make good decisions. You better give somebody veto power. You better know where you are in life and make right decisions. But folks, if you get off track, if you find yourself off track. If you'll humble your heart, there will be a God in heaven who will take you back and put you on the right road, get you moving again. I'm just amazed at that. And this just jumped off the page at me as I was reading about this man, David. Great man. Here's a stretch where he really just kind of got... But when he got back, and God providentially protected him and got him back on track again, I'm grateful for the amazing grace of God. Not just in salvation, but in keeping us useful, allowing us to be useful for His sake. Let's stand together. Thank you for being here tonight. Just a one-time shout-out on this subject tonight. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your amazing grace. And when I read about men like David, men, God, I could not latch his sandals. When I read stories like this, I just am amazed at Your patience, Your mercy, Your grace with people. And Lord, I don't want to go away from Your will to find out how gracious You can be, but I'm sure grateful to know that, Lord, any of my friends or church members and loved ones can sure get back if they just come back and pick up the pieces and You can make it go. Help us not to need that, but Lord, thank You that if we do, You'll be there. Help us to be careful in life. Help us to be circumspect about what time in life it is for us. And I'll thank You for it. Bless us tonight as Your people. Thank You for this wonderful passage in the book. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a brief invitation. We will get on.